Well, good evening, church. It's good to see you all this evening. I'm going to go ahead and apologize up front. I think I'm starting to fight off a cold. So I have a cough drop in my mouth, and I may start coughing in the middle of the sermon tonight. So if that happens, I'm fine. Nobody worry. We'll just keep moving on from there. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, that's where we're going to be for virtually all of this evening in our lesson. Before we get there, I want to kind of set the stage of what we're going to talk about this evening with just a simple question. It's a question that comes up a lot, and that's come up to me a lot from various people and that I've asked myself over the course of my walk as a Christian. And that question is, how can I know if I'm saved? How can I know for certain that I'm saved? A lot of Christians ask that question, and it's really kind of a daunting question because there are a lot of things that we don't know in this life, a lot of things that we can't be certain about. James talks about that in James chapter 4, and I know it's different context from talking about salvation, but it sets the principle here. In James 4 and verse 13, he says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." There are some things that you just don't know. And as it relates to salvation, necessarily, you may not necessarily know what sins you may commit tomorrow. You don't know what temptations may come to you tomorrow. You don't even know if tomorrow will come at all. And so how can we be sure that we're saved? How can you know that you have salvation? Because we're supposed to have confidence. We're supposed to be able to know that. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 35 says, "Therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." And John would say, I love how John writes in the first letter that he wrote in chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 16, he says, "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. For God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also we are in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." We have confidence in our salvation. We should have confidence in our salvation as Christians. And so why is it so many times that Christians, whether verbally or not, think, how do I know for certain? Well, to answer that question, I want to look at what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're just going to be looking at three verses here. And really, Paul kind of outlines his own little mini sermon to Timothy to kind of answer this question in just three verses. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 6, let's just read the text and break it down after that. Verse 6, Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me also, to me, but also to all those who have loved his appearing." All right. So let's just break down these phrases that Paul brings up here. And the three things that Paul brings up in these three different verses of his confidence in his salvation. Because Paul was very confident in his salvation. You see that at the beginning of his letter in 2 Timothy, that famous verse that we sing a song that was kind of written about in chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul says, "I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." Paul was convinced of his salvation. He knew he was saved. And so he starts off in verse 6 by saying, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering." Some of you all may know this. I did a little bit of digging. I didn't know this until a few weeks ago of what exactly the drink offering was. The drink offering, it comes from Exodus chapter 29. You can write that down. We're not going to take time to read that tonight, but you can check that for yourself later. The drink offering was something that was offered at the beginning of the day and at the end of the day in all the daily sacrifices. And so there would be two lambs that were offered by the Israelites, one in the morning and one in the evening. And they would start their day with this drink offering and end their day with this drink offering. And in Exodus 29, that drink offering is spoken of as something that was a sweet aroma to the Lord. It finalized the day, all of the sacrifices that happened. And it was the Israelites kind of putting their stamp on what they had done that day, saying, these are the sacrifices we've offered to you, Lord. Accept them for us. And so you see that imagery here that Paul calls his life a drink offering to the Lord. At the end of the day of Paul's life, he's saying, I've lived my life as a sacrifice, and I've done what the Lord has said, and now at the end of it, I'm being poured out as a drink offering for that. And then he goes into his next phrase, and he says, the time of my departure has come. You know, it's interesting. We know that this section of Scripture, Paul is talking about his death, but the word death never actually appears here. How Paul talks about his death, he never brings up the actual word death. He calls it his departure. And that's similar to what he says in Philippians chapter 1. Over in chapter 1 of Philippians, keep your finger here in 2 Timothy. But look in Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 22. He says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. Paul was very aware that when he died, the best parts of him were not going to go away. He was going to be with the Lord. That's what death was for him. It was a departure to go home. Scott kind of talked about this a little bit this morning in his lesson, but you remember in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 what Solomon says about the house of mourning. In verse 2 of Ecclesiastes 7, he says, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for this is the end of man. Everyone dies, but Christians depart to be with the Lord. And so Paul had a healthy view of his death here. He understood that this was in the plan of God. It was the plan of God for him to die, to leave this earth, and to go and be with the Lord. And so he was ready for that. Based on the life that he lived here in this world, he was ready to go and do that. And he says, I lived my life in this way, and I never gave up. And that transitions into verse 7. In verse 7, he has three statements that Paul makes. He says, I have fought the good fight. I thought about actually opening it up. I think I actually will. But when you think of that phrase, I have fought the good fight, what does that bring to your mind? Y'all can give me answers. What characters in the Bible, when you think of fighting the good fight, who comes to mind for you?
David.
David? Yeah. Joshua. Who else? Job. Maybe one more.
Jesus,
obviously. Absolutely Jesus. Something that came to my mind, Abraham. Ezra and Nehemiah, Joseph, all of these other people that we read about, you can read in Hebrews chapter 11, all of these heroes of faith that we call them, who, when given the opportunity to fight for the things of God, they did that. They fought tooth and nail to accomplish God's will. They fought the good fight. And so it's no wonder that Paul, in with all those other people, says he fought the good fight, because Paul spent his entire life fighting, it seems. He fought the Jews. He fought the Romans in their courts a few times. He fought against abandonment and betrayal that he talks about here in this letter to Timothy. He fought against his own sufferings. He fought against his own shortcomings. He fought against physical pain. I can only imagine what it must have been like for Paul being stoned multiple times, being beaten multiple times. And then he talks about his thorn in the flesh, whatever that was that he had to fight with. But he continued fighting in those things, and he didn't give up. And that's his point here. Because of what I know, I'm going to fight the good fight and not give up. And that transitions into what he says in this next phrase, which I think is my favorite, that he says, I have finished the race. Some of you all know this about me. I was a sprinter in middle and high school. I loved sprinting. I still love running. I try to run pretty consistently throughout the week. It's been kind of on the downside in here recently, but that's a different story. But sprinting in high school, any track coach or anyone that's involved in running will tell you this. I loved running the 200 meter dash. It was my favorite race to run. It's just on a track. It's the curve and the straightaway on the track. And any track coach will tell you this. If you run the 200 meter dash and you put all that you have into the first 195 meters. And you just completely give everything. You put it all out there. And you completely do your best in the first 195 meters. But then you pull up and stop at the last 5 meters. And you don't cross the finish line. The first 195 meters, they don't matter. It doesn't matter how many world records that you set in the first 195 meters. If you don't go the last five, the first 195 don't matter. And Paul says, I have finished the race, this race of life. There are Bible characters that I think about who they started off really good, but they didn't end really good. We're talking about in our class on Wednesday nights in the Old Testament of the different kings. We just finished the kings. And one of the kings in particular, I find just a very sad story that starts off really, really great. King Asa. Asa was a king who really started off full speed, and he tore down all of the idols. He got all of the idolatry out of the land. He started directing the people back to God, but near the end of his life decided he wasn't going to finish the race, and he abandoned his faith to the Lord. But Paul says, no, I have finished the race. I didn't quit. I didn't stop. He doesn't claim perfection here. He just says, I didn't quit. And it's no wonder why he didn't quit when you consider the rest of 2 Timothy. Look down, skim down just a couple of verses to verse 17 in chapter 4. He says, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all of the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. It says, I have finished the race. I didn't quit. And amidst all of the struggles that I had, the Lord didn't quit on me either. And so I kept running until the end. And then we get to his last phrase in verse 7. I have kept the faith. Faith is a really interesting concept. It's a really interesting thing to study and to learn about what it actually is. You can have faith in almost anything. You can have faith in your favorite sports team. You can have faith in your family. You can have faith in your car. You can have faith in your parents, in your job, in your country. All these different things you can put your faith in. But Paul says, I kept the faith. And when he says the faith, when you see that phrase in the Bible, it always refers to faith in Jesus Christ. I have kept faith in Jesus. And I think that the point that Paul is making here is it doesn't matter how much faith you have. If you put it in the wrong thing, it's worthless. I've heard a kind of metaphor. It's kind of silly, but I think it makes the point really well. You can have all of the faith in the world that a rock climbing harness will help you jump out of an airplane, but it won't do it. It's not going to help you. Unless you have a parachute, that rock climbing harness won't help you, no matter how much you believe. It won't make a difference. And so Paul says, I have kept the faith in Jesus Christ. Over and over, he keeps going back to that. And so let me ask you a question here. In verse 7, when you read those phrases that Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Do you think that Paul is saying, I never made a mistake? No, obviously not. He's not saying I never made a mistake. Paul is the same author who in Romans would say all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He's not saying I never made a mistake. Is he saying I never had any doubts? I never had any bad days or anything like that? No, but Paul had plenty of bad days. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 8. Paul says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Paul had bad days. He probably had some struggles that I can never imagine going through. But in all of those things, in all of those triumphant statements that he makes, they're never about himself and his own perfection. He's never claiming to be perfect. He's claiming Christ. And that's what Paul put all of his faith in. That's the faith that he lived in his life. And that's the crucial thing that we need to realize in answering the question for ourselves. How can we know as Christians that we're saved? It goes back to Christ. And we're going to talk about that in a second. But first, let's move on to the next verse here in 2 Timothy. In verse 8, Paul says, henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. That statement, it seems kind of like a bold statement to make, especially nowadays. If you hear someone make that statement now, it seems kind of bold to say that. I remember whenever I was younger, we went to go visit a brother in Christ who was dying. He was in the hospital. I think he was about 2 days from his death whenever we went to go see him. And I remember him saying to us that he was ready to go and receive his crown. And I remember then I thought, I didn't say it out loud, I don't want to correct someone that's on their deathbed, and I was kind of young, so I didn't say it out loud, but I remember thinking, I really hope so. You know, that seems like a lot for you to assume of God, but I really hope that you're right, that you are going to get your crown. And there was that little bit of doubt in the back of my mind. It seems kind of bold to make that statement, to expect salvation from God. But I don't think that Paul is being bold here in saying that he's going to get his crown, this crown of righteousness. And he can't just say that. He's not just saying that because he's an apostle either, because he has that title. I know that because of what he says at the end of the verse here. At the end of the verse in 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, he says, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Everyone who loves the appearing of Christ will receive the crown of righteousness. That's what Paul says here. And he doesn't base it on his own righteousness. That's not the source of him getting this crown of righteousness. He makes that point a couple of other times. One that pops into my head is Titus chapter 3. In Titus 3 in verse 5, Paul says, but he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Paul doesn't say, I could imagine that Paul was probably a really good person. His morals were probably nearly impeccable, considering what we know about the character of Paul. I would imagine he was a wonderful person. But his righteousness, his salvation was not based on his own righteousness. And he makes that point here in this verse. He says, I will receive this crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. I love how he says that we get the crown of righteousness from the righteous judge. Isn't that the nature of God and of Jesus? To give us their nature. Of their own nature, we have righteousness. And that's what Paul says here. I receive this crown of righteousness from the Lord because of his righteousness. Not because of myself, but because of the trust that I have in him. And so considering all of that, considering all of those things that Paul brings up here, let's move back to our original question for us. How can we know that we're saved? How can we know for sure that we're saved? Because I know that that's difficult. I know it's hard for some people, and it's been hard for me at some times to know for certain that I'm saved, especially considering all the things that I know about myself and all the things that you know about yourself, all the failings that you've had in your life and all the failings that I've had in mine. There are things in my life that I've done that I wish that I could take back, that I wish that I'd never done. And knowing all of those things leads me to start thinking, am I good enough? Am I good enough to go to heaven? And I hear Christians all the time asking questions, am I reading my Bible enough? Am I praying enough? Am I treating my family well enough? Am I treating my husband well enough? My wife well enough? My kids, my parents? Am I working well enough? Am I living my life well enough to go to heaven? And the question to all of the answer to all of those questions is unequivocally no. No, you're not good enough to go to heaven. But Jesus is good enough for you to go to heaven. That's the answer. That's the story of the gospel. That's what Paul says over and over in his letter to Timothy and everywhere else in all of his other letters that he wrote to churches. I love the question that he asks, the rhetorical question in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 34, Paul says, who is to condemn? Who is to condemn? He answers that question by saying Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Because Jesus is at the right hand of God, because he's speaking on our behalf, who is to condemn? There's no doubt that Paul doesn't fall at the end of his life when he's writing to Timothy. He doesn't fall into the deepest pits of doubt and despair and just wallow in self-pity. He's ready because he knows his Lord is on at the right hand of God interceding for him. And so he's confident in the salvation that he has through Jesus Christ. And so the question, am I good enough, is really not the right question to ask for Christians. The question that we need to ask ourselves is, do I love Jesus? And then you get that question, and another question pops up. Well, yes, I do love Jesus, but do I love Jesus enough? And that's missing the whole point again. Let me try to explain it the best way that I've heard it explained, on loving Jesus enough. I'm not married, so I don't know this firsthand, but I've heard this analogy come time and again. A husband can love his wife, right? He can love his wife, but does he love her perfectly? No, I don't think so. I don't think that anyone can love perfectly other than God. God is the only one capable of perfect love. There are failings that that husband will have. He'll fall short in that relationship in some ways. But can he try? Yeah, he can try to love his wife. And so he proves his love to his wife by the different actions that he has in his marriage, by the sacrifices that he makes in his marriage. And overwhelmingly, his wife will know that he loves her. And while that love starts out at the beginning of the marriage, I've heard people say at the beginning of your marriage, you think that you can't love your spouse any more than you do at that moment. But then 50 years down the road, you think, wow, I love my spouse so much more than I loved them 50 years ago. But that doesn't mean that you didn't love them 50 years ago at all. It's continually growing. It's the same way that our love for Jesus works. When we love Jesus, when we truly love Jesus, that means that we're doing everything in our power. We're trying to show him through our actions and through our sacrifices in our life that we want to do his will. And so the question that pops up sometimes so if you just love Jesus, then it doesn't really matter what you do. You can just live your life how you want. Well, no, that's not the point of it. And Paul makes that point in Romans chapter 6 in verse 1, where he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How can we continue in sin who have died to it? You don't get to just keep living your life as you want to do it. True love of Jesus is described in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, in verse 3, John says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. We do what God says because we love him. And because we trust that he is the source of our salvation. How can we know for sure that we're saved? It's because we know Jesus. We know who Jesus is. We know who God is and what they have accomplished for us. And in spite of myself, in spite of my failings, when I put my trust and my faith in Jesus, I have salvation. And so maybe a good way to explain it to you all is to answer the question for you all myself. How can I know, how can me, Jonathan Sadler, how do I know that I'm saved? I know that I'm saved because I have a Savior who left heaven, who came to earth, who left all of the glories in heaven, came to earth, lived his life here. He died on the cross for me. He shed his blood for me. He washed all of my sins away. He was buried for me. He was raised from the dead for me. He ascended to heaven, and he's at the right hand of God right now, reigning until the last day for me, so that I could have eternal life. I know that because I see that in the Bible. And I know that I'll have salvation, just like Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I know because of the things that Jesus has done while he's reigning in heaven, when that last day finally comes, whether I'm living still on this earth or not, I know when Jesus returns in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 53, he says, this perishable body must put on imperishable, and the mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. your labor is not in vain in the Lord, because of who the Lord is, because of who Jesus is. The more that I read my Bible, the more that I read about Jesus, it's amazing to me how wonderful he really is and how much that he's done for me and how much he's done for the entire world. And that statement at the end that Paul says, your work in the Lord is not in vain. That's really kind of the core of that question that Christians often ask themselves. How can I know if I'm saved? They think that their work is in vain. Paul says no, because of who Jesus is and the victory that he will have over death on the day of judgment, your work will not be in vain. If you love him, if you keep his commandments, and you follow after him and put your trust in that, we can know, we can be confident that we have salvation in our Lord. I hope that's helpful for you all. I know that there are some people who, that's difficult. It's hard to wrap your mind around that. When you realize all the things that you've done, it's hard to get over yourself. But how you really come to know that you have salvation is putting yourself out of the picture and looking to Jesus. Jesus is the author of life, and he can give life to you. And so if you've been saved, when you think, how do I really know if I've been saved, what you're really doing is undermining the power of God. You're putting yourself on a level higher than God, saying that God can't save me. I've done too much. It doesn't seem logical. God's not powerful enough to save me. That's really at its core what you're saying. But God is powerful enough to save you. If you haven't become a Christian, you haven't been buried into the waters of baptism, haven't been buried into Jesus' death, that's where victory really is, in the death of Jesus, in his blood. And if you haven't done that, you can do that tonight. That's where you get your confidence, through Jesus. There's no confidence, there's no hope, there's no assurance anywhere else. We sing a song sometimes, I think actually it just came into my mind, but I love this song in our songbooks. I think it's number 71. Number 71 in our songbooks, Blessed Assurance. Let me just read these verses for you all. It says, Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy and whispers of love. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness and lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Because of who Jesus is, we can praise him, and we can be sure of our salvation, our eternal life. If you need to respond to the call of the gospel this evening, please come forward and do that now while we stand and sing.